Good morning. I have the awesome privilege of recognizing mothers this morning. Where would we be without mothers? Of course, that's an old joke. Everybody's heard that. But truthfully, I love and appreciate my mother. I don't know about you and about your mother, but I remember as a child, my mom would sit me down and tell me Bible stories, and she would pray with me, and she would try to guide me in the way that I should go. And boy, truthfully, if it wasn't for my mother, I really just don't know. I can remember going by the bedroom door often and hearing my mother pray for me and praying for other people. So I'm just so thankful to be able to be here on Mother's Day and to be able to speak to you. I would like to say thank you to all of you mothers that are present this morning. And I hope that all of you have a blessed day. I hope all of you, I hope all your children come and tell you how wonderful you are. And hopefully they tell you that more than one time a year. But I certainly want to say thank you to all you mothers out there. And if you call me back, I'll thank all the fathers on Father's Day. But I also have the distinct privilege. I know that usually you have Pastor Bleck who fills in for your preacher when he's on vacation. And it's a humble privilege to be able to sit here and preach the Word of God and to be able to take Brother Bleck's place and be in the stead of your pastor. One thing I share in common with your pastor, not only did we go to the same school, Massillon Baptist College, but we're both from Michigan. Amen? Isn't that great? Nothing better than maize and blue. Nothing better than the maize and blue. I am still proud to be from Michigan, and I'm just thankful. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter number 31, and verse number 28 will be our text verse. Proverbs 31, verse number 28. We will read that verse, and then we'll probably read the other verses. But we'll read the verse number 28 first and pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we have come with open hearts and open minds to listen to what the Word of God says. Father, I know that I am nothing. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But it is your word, and that's what I want to be remembered this morning, not what I have to say, only your words. Father, may we leave here this morning after gathering around the Word of God and fellowshipping and looking into it and reading it, Lord, that we can leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll forgive me where I failed you. I pray you'll hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to take time to, we're going to talk about mothers today. And I found it very interesting as I was going down, and several signs on churches had this verse up, and I read it and I thought, well, you know, that's pretty interesting. And I was contemplating some things in my mind. I've never preached on Proverbs 31, to be honest with you. And this is something new for me. But I found that verse number 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You know, a lot of times children, they automatically say they love you, mommy. I love you, daddy. And, you know, and that's nice and that's wonderful. But how many times, I found it interesting that the verse said that the husband also blesses her and he praiseth her. And I got to thinking about this woman here in Proverbs chapter number 31 and what kind of woman she is to be blessed by her children and blessed by her husband. I started thinking about this and the Lord laid it upon my heart. If you look at verse number 10, we start out, we know this is talking about the virtuous woman, and many of us had attended mother-daughter banquets maybe where this was a theme. But I want to just maybe share some things with you on a different light. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Listen, I know that when I was, I've been married not as long as some of you, but I've been married long enough to know better. I praise the Lord that I married the right woman at the right time, even though I had no idea that she was the right person at the right time. The longer I am married to her, the more I love her, the more I gain respect for her, and the more I realize that this was God's will. So many of us in this, we were talking about society earlier this morning. I appreciated Brother Baum and his message.
We're talking about society and things. You know, we get this thing where we have to have bigger and better and more glamorous and things have to look better. And we live in this throwaway society where everybody wants to look differently or have exactly what somebody else has. And, you know, this verse here says, though, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Listen, if you can find, gentlemen, if you can find, I'm speaking to the teenagers and the ones that are yet to get married or hoping to get married. If you can find a woman with a good reputation or who is virtuous, it's better than money. Listen, you shouldn't look at the outward appearance. How many times we have heard sermons about how God spoke to Samuel and said, hey, I saw David and I saw the inside of David and I liked the inner man of David more than the outer. How many brothers had passed by and Samuel said, surely this must be the one. And God said, no, no. Man looks on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. The Bible says here, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Listen, if you found a virtuous woman or if you found a good woman, she's more important than all the money in the world. She's, you know, I'd rather have, you know, and my wife is beautiful. And I hesitate to say this because this is all first time I've ever preached to you. But I'd rather have a good woman than a great looking woman. Because you see, as we go through this, it'll explain what I'm trying to say. It says here, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she has no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Listen, I see these verses here in 10 through 12 as a result of the next verses that we can see here in verses 13 through number 24. I want to look at these. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Listen, are you getting a picture here? This is a woman that's not just sitting down and doing nothing. This woman is virtuous by her actions. It's by what she does with her life that makes her this woman that's far above rubies. Listen, I know that there are people that, you know, I work and I see some of the laziest people in my life. I cannot believe how lazy people have gotten. And I thought I was lazy. I worked with a man. He was 50-some years old at the time. I was just 20 years old. And I was working with this guy. He had two bad knees and a bad shoulder. And he still outworked me any day of the week. And I was like, man, how does this guy do it, you know? And he just worked and he worked and he worked. And I thought, you know, I thought I had a good work ethic. But this guy, he just outworked me. And I couldn't believe it. But it amazes me that I go in and I see kids today and I see people working. They have no desire to work. They just want the money that comes from having a job. You know, and what I'm trying to say is this woman here, she is blessed or she is virtuous and she does good to her husband and he can trust in her because he knows that whatever she puts her mind to, she can get done. He knows that if he needs something done, that she will do it and she will not rest until the job is accomplished. Notice it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Listen, if you want to be a virtuous woman, you need to work willingly with your hands. I think of my mother and I think of her hands. And I think about how from her hand I received food. And how I received hugs and kisses and comfort. I also remember from her hand receiving correction for when I did wrong. She had good hands. She had willing hands that were willing to work. My mom went back to work because my dad was in the Christian school business, so I'm not foreign to Christian schools. My dad was a principal or a teacher in Christian schools most of my life, and my mom worked in these Christian schools with him. And I remember my mom working and sacrificing and trying to provide for her family, plus trying to work outside of the house. It says she is like merchant ships. She bringeth food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. How many of us can remember our mothers working from dawn until dusk? You know, that's kind of lifestyle's kind of gone by the wayside, you know, working from dawn till dusk. But I remember my grandmother talking about how she used to live on a farm and how on this farm in Michigan that she worked on, night and day. And then on Saturday, they got all climbed in the wagon and they went to town and they did what they had to do on Saturday. And they came back and they started the week all over again, working from dawn until dusk. You know, that kind of lifestyle has gone by. But how many of our mothers have been there and have done things for us over and above the call of duty? She arises while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household, any portion to her maidens. I'm going to brag on my wife a little this morning. I know at Christmas time and at Easter, my wife goes out and she rises early, goes to bed late, making cookies, making sure the stockings are filled, make sure all the presents are underneath the tree and everything's wrapped and everything's tagged. But you know what? She does that also during the week, too, when she's trying to get the kids ready for school. And while she's doing, and she works all night long and comes home and tries to give them breakfast. And I know that I love my wife and what she provides for the house. But I know that a lot of times that she's up late and up early to accomplish the job that God has given her. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. She knows that she's got good stuff. You know, I miss the days my grandmother had knitted me an afghan and she's quilted me some things. And you know what? I miss that kind of stuff. I cannot believe it. My grandmother made me one time out of potato sacks. She made me a blanket out of those old potato sacks. Something I've never seen or known about. But I remember that blanket. It was awfully warm and I enjoyed it. And I was thankful to have it. But she perceiveth her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not by night. I think of that verse as not that only does her candle not go out, but she doesn't quit until the job is done. She doesn't quit until the task is completed. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Look at that. They must have been Ohio State fans. They were clothed in scarlet. Feel sorry for them. But notice that she's not afraid of the snow. Why would she not be afraid of the snow? Because she has had them prepared for what was coming. You know, now's a good time if you want to go shopping to buy winter coats because they're all on sale. You know, I've seen people shopping and for coats and putting them in there because now's a good time to prepare for the future. For the future. I remember my mother, she used to can corn, green beans, pickles, and all these other things. And she worked tirelessly at doing that. But you know what? When the winter came and it got cold outside and the price of fruit or vegetables went up, we didn't worry. We went down to the cellar and we got out a can and we opened it up and we poured it out and there it was. We weren't afraid. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. She's done everything that she can to prepare them. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. Listen, you know, I joke about Ohio State and clothing in scarlet, but you know what? The important thing is that she made sure that her kids and her household had raiment. They had clothes to put on when the weather turned cold. When the changes of seasons happened, she made sure her kids had clothes. I love my wife, but yeah, get her in a Goodwill. She buys clothes for all my kids and everything left and right, and I can't stop her. You know, she's always preparing and looking for things. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Nowadays, we go into Walmart and we buy our drapes and our curtains and different things like that, our tapestries. But what about you? Some of you are much older than I am, no offense. But how many of us remember our grandmothers sitting around and sewing and making things and the things that we needed? My dad, I kid him, but he keeps talking about how he wants to go out and get material so he can make some curtains. And I look at him, I say, man, just buy the curtains. But he wants to make the curtains because that is what his lifestyle was like, or that's what he was used to in the day and age that he lived in. But notice that she maketh coverings and tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I found it interesting in verse number 23. The man is not known because of what he has done. The man is not known of the manly things that he has done. He is known because of his wife. Isn't that the context of the scripture? He is known. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. His wife made him recognizable in the city. What a wonderful thought. It says in verse number 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. We have so many people, not just mothers, but we live in a day where people are just plain idle. And they are so idle that they get into trouble. It says here, verse number 28, her children will rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Think about, we just read those verses and we thinking about, because of her actions, because of the things that she had accomplished, her children will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praiseth her also. Listen, mothers, I want to consider our actions this morning. I want you to think about your actions. How are your actions affecting your household? How are your actions affecting your household? I see that there are some here with young babies. There are some with a little bit older than babies. And there are some teenagers here. Mothers, how are you affecting your household? As I started thinking about how the children arise up and call her blessed, and her father and the husband praiseth her, I started thinking and looking and noticing it was because of the things that she had done that caused her family to react the way that they did to her. I started thinking in my mind in the scriptures about mothers in the Bible. I started thinking about mothers in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. You thought that may have been all of it. No, that was all introductory material. Now we got the rest. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And most of you probably know this story. Truth be told, this is my mom's favorite story in the Bible. So when you see her, you can tell her I preached from it. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, I am fascinated by the life of Samuel. If you've never done a study on the life of Samuel, I would recommend it. He is a fascinating character in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we have the story about Hannah. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim and of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hananiah, and the name of the other was Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And to this man, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penaniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. I want you to notice here something. We're going to look at a little bit about Hannah and look at her life. Notice here that we see her husband, Elkanah, and notice something interesting about this man. He was an Ephratite. He was of the house of Ephratah, and we see that he had two wives. I don't recommend having two wives. If you're contemplating it, I wouldn't. But he had two wives, and we see something else about this man in verse number 3. It says that he executed sacrifices. In verse number 3, it says, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice on the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I know that you have a great pastor in Pastor Lance, and he has probably told you about the yearly sacrifices on the Day of Atonement and so on and so forth, that they had to travel to Jerusalem to offer these sacrifices. I want you to notice something about this man is that he executed these sacrifices yearly. Even though the Bible does not say that he was a righteous man, I believe by the way that he treated Penaniah and Hannah, and by the way it mentions that he went to this yearly to these sacrifices, I believe he was a righteous man. I believe he was a just man before the Lord. And he not only did he do these things, but he was also very generous, exceptionally generous. Notice in verse number, it says that he gave Hannah and Penaniah equal. He gave them all portions, but Hannah he gave an exceptionally greater portion. I want you to notice something else about this Hannah and about her husband Elkanah. We see that she has an adversary. She has an adversary, Penaniah. Penaniah. We see that this Penaniah, and let's look at here in verse number 6. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. This adversary. By the way, this woman is not mentioned in the Bible by name. It's not mentioned by the name. As I was recollecting about this story, it's hard for me, except for some exceptionally evil ones like Jezebel. There are some, these women that are, I would say, not virtuous. These ones that work ill will and different things like that. They're never mentioned in Scripture. But you have ones like Mary, Elizabeth. We have Hannah here. All mentioned in Scripture because of the character that they had. Notice that she provoked her sore. She provoked her sore. I kind of think it goes back to that Rachel and Leah thing, where Rachel had, or Leah had children and Rachel had not, and how she made fun of Rachel and she persecuted her by her teasing and by her constant nagging at her. And we see that she provoked her sore because she had no kids. Not only did she provoke her sore, but it says it pushed her to the point of fretting about having no children. Have you ever been teased and ever been pushed to the limit to where you're almost, you know, nervous and fretting and wondering what's going to happen and always anxious about things? Well, here we have Hannah is being pushed by this adversary. Notice verse number 7. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. I don't know how you would look at that scripture, but I don't like to correct the Word of God, and I will not correct the Word of God. I believe the King James Bible is inspired from the cover to the cover, and anything in between is all God's Word, and it's what we need for our life. But the sense I get from the scripture by reading it, that even though her adversary provoked her, I believe it was on a daily basis, I think it was even greater year by year. Because you have to understand, the Jewish females, they wanted to produce, they wanted to have the Messiah. Every man child was the hope that he would be the next, would be the Messiah that would deliver them and be the one that would reign on the throne and set up God's kingdom. And they were all, and every year they would bring their children, and Eli would bless them, and they would pray special blessings on these children. Notice it. I think it intensified when the time of year came. You don't have any kids. Maybe like Mother's Day in our generation that we celebrate somebody that doesn't have kids. You don't have any kids. That's just too bad. You know, I think that she provoked her, and it intensified every year when the time came to go to the house of God. Did you ever notice how Satan always intensifies his attack right before you go to church? You know, you and your wife could get along great all weekend long, and you could have a wonderful time, and all of a sudden, right before you get in the car to go to church, something just, bam, you know? There's a reason for that. There's a reason. But anyway, that's why I believe it was intensified. Notice Hannah, though. I believe she was righteous. I believe that she relied on God. And when she relied on God, every year, in verse 9, it talks about how that she went and she prayed before the Lord. She brought her problems to God. Notice that it was so bad at this time that she was in bitterness of soul, according to verse number 10. That she was in bitterness of soul. And how that she even vowed a vow in verse number 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt thou give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here's this woman. She's vowing a vow unto God. And notice the thing. It says, thy handmaid, thy handmaid, thy handmaid, thy handmaid. She knew who she was. She belonged to God. She was God's child. And she was praying to him and saying, listen, thy handmaid. And she made a vow and told him how no razor would come upon his head, and how that she would dedicate him back to the Lord all the days of his life. And notice how that, I like Eli. He's a good character in this story, but we're not going to talk about him. He's interesting. But Eli comes and he was marking her mouth, and he went to talk to her in verse number 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. We all know the story about how Eli thought that she was drunk, and how she said, oh, that not so, my Lord. I am just very deeply troubled, and I'm bringing my request to God. And she said, as she relayed the request to Eli, Eli granted her and said, the God of Israel give thee thy petition. He will give thee thy petition. And notice about what Hannah did. We know how that Hannah later on when she brought him back, Samuel, back to the Lord. In verse number 20, therefore also have I lent to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah was content with the child that God had given her in this boy Samuel. And we notice how year by year, Samuel grew. And he grew and he increased in favor and he increased in stature with Eli and with the children of Israel. But I think it all goes back to his mother. She prayed and she realized, she humbled herself before God and said, thy handmaid. And she prayed and said, God, give me a child so I can give him back to you. Listen, I have two boys and a daughter. I realize that they're gifts from God. And they belong to the Lord. And I endeavored, as my wife and I endeavor to raise and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we pray for them, we hope that the Lord will use them mightily and that they'll want to be used of God. But Samuel, did you ever look at Samuel's children, Hophni and Phinehas? Have you looked into the story and seen the character of those two young men? And here is Hannah giving this precious child to Eli to raise another child. What is the protection? I mean, Hophni and Phinehas were truly, they were failures. You look at them, they the things that they did that are mentioned in Scripture and how they talked to the women at the door of the congregation of the children of Israel and how they behaved themselves. They behaved themselves in an unseemly manner. Here's Hannah. She gets this child from God. She's provoked year after year and she has no children. And she finally gets this child from God and she gives him back to Eli to raise. The mother prayed over that child and prayed. And notice what Samuel, how he rose to be one, probably my favorite judge out of all the judges, and how he was not only was he a judge, but he was a priest and a prophet for the children of Israel. And he turned out, and how God called him at such a young age and used him to do such mighty things in Israel's history. I think it stems back of the prayers of this mother. The prayers of this mother. I thought of others. I go to Grace Baptist Church in Crestline, Ohio. And I teach the adult Sunday school class there. And we're presently in the book of Ruth. And Ruth is an interesting character to me, because of how she decided that she would follow her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth gets credit for the name of the book, and it's a story about Ruth. But I really would challenge you, I don't have the time this morning to go through, and my kids are already hearing this lesson at church, so I won't bore them with another rendition of it. But I think if you look at Naomi, she is a key character in this whole book. A key character. I look at Naomi, and her name means pleasant. And she had a husband whose name was Elimelech, and Elimelech decided to make a decision that he would leave Bethlehem of Judah, the house of bread, and go to Moab, which is always a type of the world, and to go and live there for a while. And he says that he was just going to sojourn. He was just going to live there until the things in the house of bread gets a little better. Hey, we're only going to live in Moab for a little while. Listen, I want to tell you something. You can't live in the world for just a little while. You can't do it. We were talking this morning, Brother Baum was mentioning it, and I agree. I didn't get into the discussion, but I agree. The principal never should have signed that piece of paper. And if you want to know what that's about, you need to talk to Brother Baum. He never should have signed that piece of paper, because I'm going to tell you something. That is going to be the downfall of that church and that school. Because he signed it. If he would have taken a stand and not signed that, they would have had all the grounds to do whatever they want to. But he made a mistake. Elimelech, you never leave the place where God has you. You never leave the house of bread to go to the world. Listen, you need to stay in God's house. You need to stay where God's blessing is. Where, you know, you may not like your job and you may not like what you're doing and so on and so forth, but you should not leave where God has called you or put you into until He says so. You never leave. You stay where God has called you. Here's Elimelech. He decides, well, Moab's got some bread. I'm going to go over here. He takes his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, with him. They get married, and there's two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpha. We see, I like what I like about Naomi's character is the fact that I believe she was godly. And I say that because you ever notice, how do you get a mother-in-law to take two daughter-in-laws with her on a long trip? We often praise Ruth and say, oh, how great she is. And she was. She was a phenomenal character. But Orpha wanted to go too. Orpha left also. And she followed. Now, at the request of Naomi, she went back. But she would have followed. How do you get two daughter-in-laws to follow you, mom-in-law? How do you do that? Unless you have the grace of God upon your life and you have a good character. And here's Naomi, these two women, Ruth and Orpha, follow them. And we see, of course, we all know the story about how Ruth said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and where you die, I will die, and the God that you serve, I will serve. And we all like to get on that, and that's great. But Naomi's character is what did it. Notice something else I find very interesting. In verse number 19 of Ruth, it talks about how the whole city welcomed her home when she came back. You know, I think I mentioned this. I have the pleasure of teaching in the Institute on Monday night. I don't get to teach Old Testament. I get to teach the New Testament, which I love. But I think of only one other person. I think her name was Dorcas or Tabitha, where the whole city was changed by this young lady's life, by what she had done, making of the clothes and doing of the different things. Here's Naomi. She leaves. She comes back. The whole city says, is not this Naomi? Is Naomi home? Is she back? I think it's because of her character. Because of her character. We see not only that she was welcomed by the whole city, that in chapter number 3 about how Ruth says, Naomi says, Ruth, I will not rest until I find rest for you. I won't stop until I find security for you. We see also not only did she find rest for Ruth, but she also gave Ruth the instructions that she needed. What a great mother Naomi must have been to have her to have Ruth follow her and for Orpha to weep over her the way they did as she was leaving. I think about Ruth. Her name means friendship. And how that Ruth was by all intents and purposes a Moabitess. She was an outsider. She was going to be an outcast. And yet she decided that she was going to come back to the land of Israel, to the place where God was. And she was going to suffer the treatment that was going to befall her because she was a Moabitess. But I noticed about her that she left all. She left the world behind. Moab is also a type of the picture of the world. And how she left Moab behind. And she left it all. And she stuck fast by Naomi. And how she comforted Naomi. Not only did she comfort Naomi, but she worked for Naomi. And she was out in the barley fields gathering the harvest together. Doesn't that something in Proverbs 31 say about how that she goes out and works with her hands diligently? Here's Ruth working and being obedient to the things that Ruth says. And we know the story how Boaz marries her. But not only did Boaz marry her, but sometimes we fail to remember that Boaz, when he married her, he restored the house of Elimelech. And he received a son from God. His name was Obed. And we see that not only that, in the end, Ruth was said to have been better than 7 sons, according to Ruth chapter number 4, verse number 15. Can you imagine that, being better than 7 sons, one woman? I look at these women and I think about the actions in each one of their lives. And I think that is what made the difference in them. Think about Obed. He begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. And David is the father. Well, you know, he's in the line of Christ. In that godly line of Christ. And as we know, the Lord will come and rule and reign on David's throne. These women's actions. But I thought of some good examples, and I thought, just bear with me and we'll be done. I thought of Lot's wife. I thought of Lot's wife. She had 4 daughters. 2 were married and living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And 2 daughters were at home. And I noticed something about Lot's wife is that she looked back. I don't know why she looked back. I often heard that she loved Sodom and Gomorrah so much that she looked back. Then as I was thinking about this message, and I started thinking maybe her 2 daughters stayed. 2 of her daughters stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah and were burned up. Maybe she was looking back at her daughters and longing for them and maybe trying to change something. I don't know. But we notice that she looked back and 2 of her daughters were killed and the husbands and the children that went along with it. Not only that, we see the 2 daughters conceive a plan of incest with their father. We see that she turns into a pillar of salt. And she left behind her husband and two daughters. And Lot's wife's name is not mentioned. She's just called Lot's wife. The example of Lot's wife. I wonder if she had been a proper example, if her daughters, and her daughters would have grabbed their husband and said, "My mom said it's time to go. Let's go." Or the other two daughters said, "Hey, man, ain't no way we're going to sleep with our father. That's sick. That's wrong. That's against everything God has planned. I'm not going to do this." Mom would not be happy with this. Yet, these children of Lot's wife, I believe because of her actions, they thought there was nothing wrong with what they were doing. Nothing at all. Nowhere do you see the two daughters that are ever sorry for sleeping with her father. There's nothing here about, even truthfully, even about how that the daughters were sorry about losing their two sisters in that fire of brimstone and hail that rained down upon a city. The actions of Lot's wife. We could go on and on. I wrote down here in Judges 13 talking about Samson and his mom and his dad and the things that they went through. Listen, in conclusion, I just want to say this. Mom, your actions will result in how your children will treat you. They learn from you. How are your actions? Are your actions directed by God and His Word? If they are, your children will rise up and call you blessed someday. And so will your husband. I talked to moms today because it's Mother's Day. But I want you to think, I would be wrong if I did not say, Mom, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Because I'm going to tell you, in my own case, my mom, the difference it made in her life was the fact of my Savior and her Savior. That personal relationship she had with Jesus, and how that she knows that when she dies, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in the next second, that she's going to die and go to heaven. Mom, if you want to raise a household where children will rise up and call you blessed, you must first start with yourself and say, am I a Christian? Has there been a time that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And if you have, then the next thing you have to ask yourself is this. Have I gone to the Word of God to set up the principles that I need to guide me and to lead my children in the paths of righteousness? So I can have that blessing. I can have those children rise up someday and say to me, Mom, we love you. Thank you so much. We bless you for what you have done. And then to have your husband turn around and say, thank you for the wonderful job that you have done, how you have taken care of me, and how that you're not an embarrassment to me. You've enhanced me. You've made me known in this city. Listen, it all starts with a right relationship with God. Are you saved? And if you are saved, then are you living a life that is pleasing to Him? Are you following His commandments? Are you letting the Word of God direct you in your life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us Mother's Day. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this attempt at teaching the Word of God and the things that you have shown me. Lord, I pray that you, if there's one here today that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray today they will come to know you. Lord, if they know you as your Savior, I pray, Lord, that if they have not established their home on godly principles, I pray this morning that they will come and they will set up their house and they will pray and ask the Lord to direct them and read the Word of God to show them what they need to do for their house. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.